This is HICF Ministries. We pride ourselves as a home away from your home country, a home away from your heavenly home, a home where Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Yes, it's a home where the living word is shared, word for word, in truth and in love. You're invited to stay tuned and listen to the word of life brought to you by HICF Ministries. And now, Reverend Dr. John Dickey.
Here we are again by His grace, the hour of His word, the living word, hot, fresh, reviving, anointed, saving, healing word from the throne of the Almighty God, our Father, Abba Father. Always at HICF, it is word for word. It is just what is keeping us living, going on here in the People's Republic of China. Thank you for joining our Sunday worship service. As always, stay tuned to the very end. Be alert for your moment. Let us pray. The I am that I am, the Lord Almighty, mighty in every way, promise covenant God, covenant keeping God. Believing in your word that says, where two or three are gathered in your name, in their midst. We are sure no one comes into your presence and remains the same. Today we shall be changed for the better in Jesus' name. Lord, speak to us, instruct us, comfort us, rebuke, change us, inspire us. Let them that have a need of physical healing receive it now in Jesus' name. Let them that are burdened with one thing or another, let their burdens roll away. Father, I pray if there is anyone that is not saved and is listening to this message, Father, in your mercy, life of that soul. Let salvation come into that room, into that house, into that life, so that that person, that individual will be saved and redeemed. Father, I pray that those that are imprisoned in their thoughts, in their stereotyped minds, I pray they be set free in Jesus' name. Yes, Lord, anyone imprisoned by way of addiction, shackled up with chains of fornication, pornography, lies, gossip, unforgiveness, Pharisaic religious rituals, I speak in the authority of Jesus. Satan, I rebuke you. Satan, lose your hold on them now in Jesus' name. Those prison doors be opened right now in the name of Jesus. Chains drop now in Jesus' name. You captives, you are set free. Walk out in your freedom. Anyone that is disordered, be ordered in you. Anyone that is disoriented, be oriented in you. Anyone that is not having a sound mind, I speak sound mind. For you have given us the spirit that enable us to have a sound mind. Anyone that is lost, I pray they will be found. Anyone that is mourning, crying, in sorrow, fill their hearts with joy for salvation. Anyone that is in this storm, oh God, I speak to that storm to be calm now in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Have your way, Lord. Have your way in my life. Have your way in my mind, in my thoughts, in everything, oh God. Lord, I as well pray, is anyone here with a heart of thanksgiving? Father, fill them with joy and peace. Receive their thanksgiving and bless them the more. Father, the faithful among us, refresh their anointing. Today, for the week ahead, for the days ahead, so that they will continue to do great exploits with you for your glory. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Yeah, hallelujah. If the Lord, in His mercy, answer all these prayers that we have said, I will look at the service today, a successful one already. However, I know that many need more word, need more hammering, need more pounding. And I pray the Holy Spirit will impress and convict us as we listen. The contentment and discontentment in the world, in our lives, stems from keeping or breaking promises. Simply, happy when promises are kept or fulfilled, and not happy, you are disillusioned when promises are not kept or not fulfilled. Promises are very important in our lives. Today, we shall be looking at another topic about promises. Should I, as a Christian, make promise to God? Must I? However, I want us to quickly have a review of what we talked last week on the theme, stop being a fool. Stop being a fool if you fulfill your vows to God. If you recall, we focus on promises that are in our songs of praise and worship that we sing to God now and then, in the church, in our homes, on the street. We sing songs like, I surrender. Those words that you sing may somehow impress God and turn Him into a mode of pouring His blessings on you. Let us know it. God is not impressed with worship that does not change the heart. I say it again. God is not impressed with worship that does not change the heart. We should know very well that the songs of praise and worship does not change God, rather should or ought to change, the one we sing. If your heart is changed, your ways of life is sure to change. The heart that is changed delights in the Lord, increasingly seeking to do what pleases the Lord. If the words are from your heart and you really mean them, there is sure going to be evidence in your life that will reflect those promises in the songs you sing to God. You will be careful with the places you go, things you hear, or take pleasure in listening to. Things you want. is your watch. So last week we kept on emphasizing, do you really mean what you sing from your heart? If not, why do you sing them, especially to God? Yes, it is easy when we are gathered together in the house of God, within that spiritual atmosphere. I will not doubt you that you don't really mean what you're singing at that moment. But the problem is, during the week, does the heart of worship remain, or it goes into recess until another Sunday again, when you will reset that heart to that mode of worship again? Then another Sunday will come, and then the same cycle repeats. Is that worship? That there is that moment on a Sunday where we can, all the spiritual antennas will be sensitive to the move of God. Yes, in that environment you will be impacted. But is it getting down into your heart? May the Lord deliver us from such cycles of deception and hypocrisy. God said in His word, Anyone that makes a promise to Him, whether in songs or in prayers, and fails to fulfill them, is a fool, and he has no pleasure in fools, nor have use of them. That is from God. Will you remember? We read it in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. Now, if God Himself, a righteous judge, the creator of all things, the only one with power to save or condemn, calls one a fool and said he has no pleasure in a fool, no use either for such a fool, who will have use of that person? In fact, you should avoid such a person. Do not be in the company of such a person. To be called a fool by God is a serious matter and should be taken serious. Let's look at some of the few descriptions of a fool in the Word of God. Most of them are in Proverbs. In Proverbs 1:22, it says, a fool hates knowledge. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding. Proverbs 18:2. A fool enjoys wicked schemes. A foolish man commits sexual immorality. A foolish woman commits sexual immorality. If you are involved in sexual immorality, whether pornography, whether masturbation, whatever it is, the word describes you as a fool. And the ultimate description of a fool is one who says in his heart, there is no God. Now, this description are all in the Word of God. And this is what God says about the fool. Brothers and sisters, when God calls a thing for what it is, don't fool around by giving excuses. Don't argue with God. Don't try to explain, as I've said last week. Simply repent. For in the same word of God, it is possible for a fool to be saved, to desist from his foolishness. But the real fool is the one who wants to argue with what God is saying. I pray that we will have a humble spirit and re-examine ourselves. God is just cautioning. If you find yourself singing songs, always think, who am I singing? Do I really mean what I'm singing? Am I living by what I'm singing? To whom am I singing? Well, I'm just thinking, I don't really mean it. God should not really take me serious. Hallelujah. To round up this part, I've told you last week, and I'm repeating, the purpose of that message, was compelling my spirit to bring it, because God is saying, enough is enough of being hypocrites. Do not mess around pour songs to me, but your heart is far from me. We should pay attention to the words and promises we are making in our songs of praise and worship to God. It is not saying you stop, but if it is necessary, you don't really mean it, don't sing them. When you sing them, what are you doing to honor those words? When you sing these songs, meditate prayerfully, dwell on what you are singing, and walk towards fulfilling them in your life. And God will surely help you to fulfill your promises to Him. He is the one that will will it in you and cause you to act. It will please Him to come to your help. So we should avoid empty and idle words in our songs. Let us sing what we really mean. If we don't mean them, it is better not to sing them. We should reverence God. We should honor Him. He is a Father, yes. He is a good friend. But the other aspect of Him, we should reverence Him. He's mighty God. He's a King that needs to be honored. And if you don't have songs, look into your life about what God is doing. Your testimony is the work He's doing in your life. There are songs as well. If you claim that you don't have testimony in your life, I will advise you to re-examine yourself. Are you daily, continually renewing your mind in Christ? Because one thing is certain and is sure, no one that is continually being renewed in Christ will lack testimony. In fact, testimonies. Hallelujah. So that is a quick review. Well, rather a long one there. But just to refresh us so that we will be on track on what is ahead of us. As I've said last week, when it comes to promises, there is a lot to talk about. God's promises to us, our promises to God, our promises to ourselves. You know, sometimes you find yourself, I promise myself, I will stand, I will work hard, I will study hard, I will not do this, I will not do that. I promise myself. You encourage yourself. And you make promises to others. To be nice, to be kind, and sometimes in bad mood. Unfortunately, we include promises like, I promise to deal with you squarely, or I promise you will regret it. Those promises. I don't think I want to pray for you so that you will really keep that kind of a promise to somebody. Amen. First thing first, I remember I said, I'm dwelling on the promises we made to God. Because if we can keep our promises to God, then we will be able to keep promises to others. First and first, just as it says, love the Lord with all your heart. When you do that, you'll be able to love others the same thing. If you are able to keep your promises to God, the same God will enable you and even teach you and even cause you to make promises that you will be able to keep to others. He says, whatever you do, including promises, do it all to the glory of God. Amen. So from the sermon of last week, I raised questions, which I say time to time I'll be looking at them. Today, I will list the questions again. One question, which is the theme of the message of the sermon today, is, as a Christian, should I or must I make a promise to God? As a Christian, should I or must I make a promise to God? Another question is, which promises should I or shouldn't make to God? Question 3, should I withdraw my vows if I can't fulfill it? The fourth, I have broken my vows to God, not deliberately, What should I do? Our promises made to fellow men, to fellow human beings, do they concern God? Is God involved in them? Is it only between me and the person I've made the promise? God is not worried about what, how it ends up? What are the guidelines or guiding principles in making and fulfilling promises to God? Looking at these questions, as I've said, the theme for today is, as a Christian, should I or must I make a promise to God? But then let me quickly attempt some of these questions I think that we can give answers to directly. The question 3, should I withdraw my vows if I can't fulfill it? Which promise have you made to God that you want to withdraw? You want to withdraw the promise of keeping yourself pure? You want to withdraw the promise of fornication, lying, gossiping? You want to withdraw from following Christ? What promise are you talking about that you want to withdraw, that you have made in the first place? You want to withdraw. Luke chapter 9 verse 62 says, Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." I understand that it's not that like you want to withdraw so that you can be, you know, you can do whatever you want to do without guilty feelings that you have made a promise you are breaking. But I understand there are many that because they have a position in the church, they are in the spotlight, they feel so, you know, so kind of eyes watching on them, that they are not free to do anything and they want to withdraw. And we have such examples, and we see unfortunately how their lives have become, because as they hold that position, there are certain things they cannot do, and they feel a burden on them, and therefore sometimes they come to the pastor, "I really really want to step aside." I say, "Well, it's a choice I won't force, but be careful." So sometimes be careful with what you are trying to withdraw, your vows of stewardship in the house of God, or your commitment to remain righteous before God. We're not talking about perfection here. Yeah. On the other hand, there are certain promises which you shouldn't in the first place even make to God, but you find yourself doing it. There is this case in the Word of God in Judges, the case of Jephthah, the warrior, okay, that great warrior that Israelites called to come and fight the battle for them. And when he set out, he made a vow. He said, "Anything that comes out of my house, I'll offer to God." That is something I will want to look at, but I just want to say such a promise. Anything that comes out of my house. Such things. And we know the story when he returned victoriously, because he said, "If the Lord will give me victory, when I come back, anything that comes out to greet me from my house, I will offer that to the Lord." And behold, what? His daughter, a virgin daughter, his only daughter, came out singing. And how he tore his robe. That's the story. We'll be careful with such promises that we make. And eventually he had to sacrifice. But, you know, a lot of stories. So let me just keep it that way. You remember Herod, Antipas, I believe, beheading John. He made a vow after he had a good party. Boasting. Promises you made with boasting, with pride, they should not be made to God. Actually, when you realize such, in the sense we are saying, can you withdraw? No. You have spoken, you have committed to your people But is God happy with such a promise you made in the first place? I think the best thing is to repent. Is to repent and ask God for mercy. Then another question talks about, I have broken my vows to God, not deliberately. What should I do? Well, true. Breaking a vow, breaking a promise, is a sin. Like any other sin, you can repent. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, including promises that you have broken, not deliberately. But should you continue to break so that you will be forgiven, making nonsense of the grace and forgiveness of God? You remember that word. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Surely the Lord will hold you in contempt. And then the fifth question, and promises. Are promises made to fellow men concerns God? Well, simple answer is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, whatever you do, what? Including what? Promises to other people. Do it all in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen. Amen. Okay, with all these questions in your mind, I want to bring back your mind again to the theme that we are sharing today. As a Christian, should I, or must I, make a promise to God? As a Christian, should you, must you, make a promise to God? Interesting. You know, sometimes if you don't know how to ask questions, you can ask wrong questions and get you into trouble. You know what I was thinking? Why shouldn't you make a promise to God in the first place? If you know exactly where you're coming from, what you are doing here, and where you ought to be heading hereafter, why shouldn't you make a promise to God? If you understand who you are, why are you here? Where are you headed to? By the way, in the first place, how did you even become a Christian without a commitment to turn 100 degrees from where you are heading to the path of God? I understand. The day you were saved, you were cleansed. But thereafter, what happens? Is that all? The word of God is clear. Commitment. 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 Hallelujah. So anyway, under this theme, as a Christian, should I, or must I, make a promise to God? There are two questions under this. Sub-questions. Do I have a choice to make or not to make a promise to God? Do I have a choice to make or not make a promise to God? Number two, can I just be a Christian without making a promise? Well, there's an appending question to the second one. Is it a sin if I don't make a promise to God? That I will leave to you. If you listen through this sermon, you will conclude yourself whether it's a sin or not. So let us consider the very first question under this theme. Should I, must I, make a promise to God? So this question under this one is, do I have a choice to make or not to make a promise to God? Well, it's easy. God never enforces anybody to follow Him. So you have a choice in this, especially in this dispensation of grace. In the Old Testament, it's all about commandments and rules. Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. But in the New Testament, the tone changes. It says, whosoever believes, whosoever is thirsty and hungry, let him make a decision to come to me. Jesus says, Whosoever is laden with burden, whosoever is carrying a load, luggage, is tired, come, I will give you rest. Jesus said, whosoever wants to follow me must now commit. So the tone has changed from the Old Testament to this New Testament, whereby there is choice to make. You know, as I was preparing this message, when I came to this point, there is this thought that was running in my mind. Now, this is more of a humor. It is not written in the Bible. It is just from my wild thoughts as I was meditating. Let me quickly take you back to this Genesis chapter 3, at the time of creation, the fall of man. God, after all this creation, he created man, and then he was giving them commands, especially the aspect of you can do everything, you can eat all these trees, all these fruits, but from this tree of knowledge for good and evil, do not eat. God was given all this dishing, this instruction to Adam and Eve. And I don't know, maybe you can check where, if there is any place where Adam said, or it is being written that Adam entered into agreement with God, you know, saying, I make a promise, I will not eat the tree. Well, I can't find one. Maybe it is there, but for now, I can't find one, because it is interesting when Satan, the tempter, the devil, the old dragon, the enemy of your soul, sneaked into the garden. He came to them. You know what they said? They said, God said, nothing like we are committed or made a promise or we are in a covenant with God not to eat. And you know what? God was all listening to that conversation. And maybe probably he just turned to his son and said, son, did you hear what they are saying? Did we actually ask them to come in? Or we just take it for granted that they understand they are bound to this covenant? So, anyway, God said, all right, I will take responsibility. I will take care of this mess. Although I have already spoken, the day they eat, they will die. I cannot take back my word because I'm God. They will surely die. So he entered into conversation. That conversation is not revealed to us with his son, and decided, okay, at the end. Even the devil didn't know what conversation, because if he knew, he would not put Jesus on the cross, doubtless of putting the incorruptible seed into a thorn, into the earth. And when you sow a seed into the earth, definitely it will come up. The devil didn't know. That's why he thought he had won the victory, because he always do behave that way. He always misses things that are from God. So Jesus came. He died in our place. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless you. Jesus, we love you for dying in our place. But Jesus then made it very clear. Whoever wants to be my disciple must sign a contract of denying themselves, taking the cross, and then following me. This, without this, you cannot be his disciple. Without this, you cannot. What is the lesson here? I don't want anyone to miss, especially our sisters in the house of God. All those that will come, all those guys that will come and tell you, must I say it? Don't you see it yourself, how I love you? Must I just say it? Tell them, I see it. I know you are a man of your words. But say it to me. Say it to my hearing. It is just my ears are itching. And it is only those words of yours, those baritone voice, that can scratch or stop the itching. You may jokingly tell him, you know, it is only dumb people, people that cannot speak, that will do action only. But God has given my darling, my sweet friend, mouth to tell me, and I desire to hear you say. It's very important to confess. That's why he says, when we come to him, we must confess with our mouth. Not to imagine in our hearts, confession. When you do it, there is witness to that. God knows why he says we must confess with our mouth. And we should just be obedient. He knows better than us. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's go to the next question. Under that theme, can't I just be a Christian without making a promise to God? Can't I be a Christian without making a promise to God? Again, by what promises are we talking about here that you feel? Or you are thinking not to commit to God. What promises are we talking about here? You don't want to make promises that you will not steal. You don't want to make promises you will not cheat. You will not fornicate. You will not listen to bad music. Not going to clubs. You will not make promises. You don't want to make promises about that you will keep on reading the word of God and praying. Promises not to watch pornography, masturbate. You know, you don't want to make promises that you commit to attending Bible studies, prayer meetings. Commit not to be late to church. How many people have made commitments? Yesterday, the day I will come to church in good time. No need. Anytime I wake up. That's why you keep on coming late. If there is no commitment, you are loose. You will not feel guilty. You will not feel bad. You don't want to make commitment not to tell lies. You don't want to make commitment to be faithful in your offerings and tithes. You just want to leave. Let it just go the way it is. Anytime you feel on the impulse, you're in good time, you can come to church. If you're not in good time, you will not come. You continue coming late because you are not committed to coming early. Your tithes is just on impulse. Anything. Check it yourself. Think about it. Pray the Lord will convict you to see the necessity to make a commitment, in other words, to promise. Before we go on, I want to address certain arguments or teaching that are out there that says you shouldn't make promises to God, which I would like to address briefly. Some of these questions are ready to your hearing. That Christianity is not about making promises to God. Rather, it's about relying on the promises of God which are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Just live your life. The second argument they have, you should not make promises to God since you always end up in breaking them. And you will end up living with the guilt of not keeping them. They gave examples like, you know, of failing New Year resolutions that they often turn into a New Year of desolation. They have many arguments. They say you should not make a promise to God because you don't know what tomorrow holds or the future. And even they quoted James 4:13. He says, you know, remember from verse 13, he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry a business and make profit. Then verse 14, this is where they are arguing. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And I don't know why they don't want to read verse 15. That instead, you ought to say, if the Lord is willing. Is the Lord here against planning? Against commitment? They said, you should not make promises to God because you are a fallen, flawed individual, prone to misjudgment. That since you are flawed, therefore, if you are imperfect, your promises will be imperfect. Therefore, to make a promise is to start building on a poor foundation because you are a flawed person. You inherit imperfect body, imperfect will. That it is only God that is perfect and He's the only one that can fulfill His promises. Well, my position outrightly, I will say these are flawed teachings. The Bible is full of promises. Our God is a God of promise, keeping God, a covenant God. He keeps His promise. And we are all waiting for the final promise of our Savior coming soon. God is not against planning. All He's saying, because of your fallen nature, you still have the ability to plan, but you cannot determine exactly how it will end. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish what? Plans. Plans. I will talk more about this later. Let us go to the crux of the matter of our discussion today. The genesis of promises in our lives. By default, we are born carrying the attribute, gene, if you will, to make promise or to receive promise. It is inbuilt in us. It's an attribute in us. Right from the beginning, I will cite it. But first, it is also in a similar way that when promises are broken, it hurts. And when promises are fulfilled, it brings joy, it brings satisfaction. Talking about that we carry this attribute in us right from the time of creation. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Other versions say a living soul. So when God formed man from the dust of the earth, the body was lying lifeless. Not until the Lord breathed in. In fact, it says the Ruach of God, the Spirit of God, that when it was, He breathed into him His Spirit, man became a living soul. And then we have this aspect in Genesis chapter 3, verse 3, that infamous chapter. Verse 3 says, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, you will die. Well, God said, you will die. When they did break the command, they became dead spiritually. So, logically, it will not be wrong to deduct or to reach a conclusion. The spirit that was, you know, given to him brought life, but now he's dead. Is the spirit there? No. But the multi-million dollar question that we can ask, how come that man is still breathing? What is responsible? That's a difficult one. The only illustration that I can give is like when you wear a strong perfume or you enter an escalator and somebody who has worn a very strong perfume is not there, but when you get in, you will know, wow, somebody must have been here. So I look at it like that, like the power of God, when the power of God impacts the life. And that is why sometimes you can even see that some ministers or people, they can still operate, although the spirit have left, before finally it's done with them. Blaise Pascal said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus." After the fall, there was a vacuum. Before the fall, there was no vacuum. Without filling of that vacuum, the man will never know peace, satisfaction, contentment, because the covenant is broken. Even though man claimed, he didn't make that promise. The wise man, King Solomon, sums it up. The conclusion of the matter is this, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of mankind. It talks about duty towards God. It's talking about relationship. There was a covenant of that relationship, but it's broken. And until we get back, we will never have any satisfaction. Every other thing that we engage ourselves is not. It's not. Until that vacuum is filled again. And Jesus Christ is one. Through him, that vacuum will be filled. So by default, we are born carrying the attribute to make promises or to receive promises. And you can see these default promises is being expressed or even demanded in almost every aspect of our life. When you work with the government, you take an oath. It's required of you to take an oath of office to be loyal to the country, to faithfully discharge your duties and responsibilities. When you buy a car, automatically you are committed to obey the traffic laws and to obey how to operate that car. By being in another country, like where we are now, we are already into agreement to things that we really even don't know the extent. Technology has also forced us into commitment. This is what I call the nudging principle. You don't have to buy a mobile, but overwhelmingly, it's so compelling now. Even though there is no law that forces you to buy, but you have to. You have to. Like in this situation of this coronavirus, most of the shops, when you go, you have to scan the QR code to show your health certificate that you are fine. Without it, nobody will force you to go, but you cannot go inside. You can stay at your home. You don't have to go buy the groceries. Stay at home. So you see, that's what we call the principle of nudging. It is overwhelming, compelling you that you have to do. When other schools will say, if you are not vaccinated, you cannot go. You have the choice to remain in your home with your children if you don't want them to be vaccinated. When it comes to marriage and relationship, we make vows to commit to each other. However, there are these opponents of marriage. Celebrate this. They said, no, we need free love. Vows in marriage are nothing but burden or unnecessary yoke couples impose upon themselves or by the devil for ignorance. They say, no, it's free love. But look at free love.
there is something wrong. Even free love is conflicting. These two words are conflicting each other, because by nature, love always wants to be bound, to bind with another. Has love ever been, or could it ever be free? Love by its nature binds itself to the right love partner. The freedom of love enjoys is in the binding with the right love. Yes, love indeed is a choice, but its choice is to bind itself with the right love at the right time. That is what love desires, to be bound with another. And we know all that we are created for one purpose, to love God with the whole of our hearts. And once we cannot get that, we will not be able. We are created. Love created us. We are children of love. We ought to be bound with our Creator, to bind ourselves automatically, naturally. Love flows. It is in the nature of love not to be free. The joy it has is in binding itself to the right love. Let me speak briefly to married couples. The two shall be one. Broken promises and vows in marriage do not free us. They merely explain to us how we choose not to be free. Hallelujah. Yes, refocusing again on this question. Can't I just be a Christian without making a promise to God? I remember last week I defined what a promise is. A deliberate decision, voluntary decision, conscious commitment to do something. Whether it is written or verbatim, you make this decision, commitment to someone. From that moment you make that decision, that commitment, that intent, it becomes an obligation, a duty. You are duty bound to fulfill it, except if there are clauses or conditions attached to that promise. But if there are no conditions attached to it, independent of the recipient character or attitude, you are duty bound to fulfill your promise or your vow. Digging deep into how this promise works, let's look at the various components of promise. The parties are involved. Either two or three are involved. And there are various types of promises and conditions attached to that, which we are not talking. That's not my focus. But importantly, always a promise, the content of the promise, from the person making it to the recipient, and the fulfillment of the promise. Because sometimes you can make, if it is not fulfilled, it's not a promise. It's a broken promise. And then the time. Remember, God says He's not interested in those who break that promise and even those who delay. Ultimately, the last point is, you know, the results of these promises. Fulfilling, satisfied, dissatisfaction. Those results are there. But importantly, from the time of making that promise to the time of fulfilling, it's very critical. What does a promise address when it is made? Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. That chapter that is subtitled The Call of Abraham. Always go back to the word to get it. What is meant? Get it from the source. Get the original. I believe all of us would prefer the original than the second hand. Unfortunately, sometimes Secondhand works better than the original. Back in my country in Nigeria, they have what they call tokumbo. And sometimes, you know, they will tell me it's better to buy the secondhand than to buy the original. That is really weird, right? But I've done it before. They say, don't buy the original. What they are talking about, what looks like original is a fake one. So you better use even the second hand that has been used by somebody, and you can still use it better, because the original will soon wear away and break down. Unfortunately, original is always supposed to be original. So get back to the word of God. Don't get second hand, it's good. The pastor like myself will preach, other people will exhort you. Always be wise. Go back and align it with the word of God. Genesis chapter 12, the call of Abraham. The Lord has said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Now listen to those promises. 2-3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples of earth will be blessed. What awesome promises. And you know, in chapter 15, the Lord's covenant with Abraham, it says, verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord. Agreement, covenant. And he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, from this scripture, some things. You see, you need to pay attention. You need to meditate on the word of God. And each time, I promise you, even if you meditate today on John 3:16, the Lord will give you another meaning. So as I was reading this, God was making a promise about the future of Abraham in the present. So I would like to look at promise as addressing something to be done in the future. Promises are about things in the future that we want to see happen, and we commit to start doing something in the present in anticipation of its future. Are you getting it? I pray that the Lord will open your eyes, your understanding, to see what I'm trying to point. Just stay with me. I just said we commit to start doing something in the present in anticipation of the future. You see, God is speaking to Abraham. He's telling Abraham, look, Abraham, look, listen to me. Let's do something about your future. Let us configure. Let us organize it. Let us shape the future. Now, it is in the distant future. Abraham don't know. He doesn't know even where is Canaan. Doesn't know who and who are there. But God is telling him, this place where I'm talking to you, let us configure, organize, shape. The future has yet to happen, but we can determine it, especially when I'm in charge. Because I am the only God who can determine the future from the beginning. The beginning starts in me and the beginning ends in me. So when you involve me, when I plan with you, I can tell you, we can configure, we can shape the future. I believe you are getting exactly what I'm saying now. Let me give some examples. Parents raising a child. Every parent, as I've said last week, by default, carries a responsibility, a promise to that child to raise them for their future, to grow up strong and healthy, to the school and college and job, marriage. This is nothing more than a deliberate commitment to shape and organize the future of that child. It's a commitment they are making. Now, as the child is growing, they are committed. They are doing what? Kind of configuring, shaping the future of their child. Without this deliberate commitment to shape or organize the future of the child, we are only committing the child to a life of uncertainties and life of chance. And our God does not play dice, nor want his children living in a life of chance or luck. Therefore, a promise is about organizing the future from now in the present. For the students, your studies is all about what? Planning the future. In that college that you are in now, you are committed to configuring the future of your life. What you are doing? Thinking of a good job, happy family, raising children, good retirement. These are all in the future. To achieve that, you must commit yourself to hard studies, disciplined life of study. You are what? Either knowingly or unknowingly making a promise to yourself for the future to study now hard. Yes, while we can trust God, rely on Him for our future, that should not translate, we should not do anything. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. So commit everything to the Lord, and He will establish your plans. What are your plans? Your commitment. What are plans? Promise is all about commitment. You make a plan, I will do you something, I will buy you something. It's a commitment. Therefore, in these verses that we have just read, in this verse, explicitly, God is not objecting to planning, but we should never rely on them independent of Him. Therefore, the claim or argument that whatever happened is God's will and we should just accept it is flawed. It's just an excuse not to commit oneself to a disciplined life. So also the argument, you should not make a promise to God, is flawed. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1. The very first word it says, when you make a promise, when you make a vow to God, when, it is just a matter of time. It has to be made. So don't be thinking about, must I make? Everything that we have been talking about necessitates the fact that you ought to make a promise to God. We have the responsibility to sit down and plan for the project ahead. Any project, we need to sit down and plan. To plan, to ensure we have what it takes to complete, to be prepared. Jesus Christ clearly said it in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, the course of disciples, as it is subtitled. Which of you wishing to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost to see if he has the resources to complete it? Otherwise, if he lays the foundation and is unable to finish the work, everyone who sees it will ridicule him. Sit down and plan first. Plan, commit to that. Then bring it to the Lord in prayers. Hallelujah. Ask the truck drivers on a highway, heavy duty trucks. Long before reaching the bend, before reaching the turn, they have already calculated the speed. They have already decided which lane to keep to. They already set the plan in their mind and are bound to follow it. Except otherwise, very rare, when you come to that bend, they've already calculated long time ago before they arrive at the bend. They don't have to wait until they arrive before they start negotiating, before they start taking the turn. It will be too late. There will be casualties. Are you getting it? I believe I'm speaking to somebody here. For the millennials, the future starts now. There is nothing like magic. Don't deceive yourself. It will work out somehow. And more importantly, because you see, it is working out for someone. If it works out for someone, you don't know how it happens. Don't deceive yourself. The word of God is true. Be it now or later, what you sow, you will reap. There is the law of cause and effect. God has the final say. God has the final say. What you sow, you will reap, no matter how long it takes. Yes, other people will have the say. You will have your say. But God has the final say. Let me talk to somebody here. People will have their own say in your life. Don't be afraid. The final say is from God. When you begin to store the word of God in your life, when you meditate on the word of God in your life, when you go to bed and rise meditating, when you go out and come in meditating, what you are doing is configuring the outcome of a battle you have no idea that will come to you. You are prepared, ready, when suddenly the enemy takes you to battle. All that will be flowing from you, it is written. He shoots this way, or they shoot this way. It is written. He is my shield. The doors are closed. It is written. He is the door. He is the door. He is the way maker. It does not make sense to you. It does not appeal to you. You tell them, it is written. His ways are not my ways. Let me tell you by the fact that you are storing the word of God in your life and believing it, meditating on it daily, you are, in other words, committing yourself to a plan of action in the present for the future. Don't wait until the 11th hour. When you store your word, when you store the word of God in your life, you are committing to yourself what will come out of your mouth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We will be stopping here today, and next Sunday we will continue to look at other questions. But today you have received. Without question, can't I just be a Christian without making a promise to God? God has a wonderful plan for your life, for your future. There is need to agree with Him about this wonderful future that He has for you. Can two work together unless they agree? There is need for you to come into agreement. You can't just live your life that way. There is need. We have outlined the importance of making a plan and committing to it. That's your promise. You can't live your life to chance, to whatever happens. You are special to God, and God will not have you to live a life of chance. Will you today commit to Him? You have nothing to lose, but you have everything to gain. Today you can begin to alter, to shape, to configure, organize your future with God. His ways are right and always right. He is a way maker. He knows the end of your matter from the beginning. You can entrust Him for your future. As you go into the week, remain committed to Him. He will surely guide you and direct your path. Trust in Him. He's a good shepherd. He will lead you by the fresh waters, by the lush grass. He will shield you from your attackers. May the peace of God that surpasses human understanding be in you and through you, in Jesus' mighty name.